Don't just make a living, make a life. Trusting God, relying on God, and having the right friends is not based upon our living and our status and who we are in life. It's as far as our, again, our jobs and our status. It's about who we are and our relationship with each other, right? And that point was made by Solomon in Proverbs chapter 3. I want to point out our wives should be focused on making a life for disciplining and inspiring our children and grandchildren, a life that can be used by God, a life, get this, a life that gives life to others. God told us, as I come into my life, that you might have it abundantly. God also told us that he's transforming us to be in the image of his Son. And in the image that we, the understanding that we have, that God is transforming us into his image, he's giving us life, a new life in him, and we are to invest in others to give them a new life, leading them to the Lord, that they may come to know him, have a relationship with him, discipling them, helping them to grow, and so forth. In John 3:16, of course, we know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And again, in John 10:10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I love that. God wants to give us abundant life. And you and I, by our example and our relationships with one another, first through God and then how we relate to each other, is to give an extension of life through Christ. We're giving people hope. We're being that light. We're being that salt. We're being that instrument that can help them come to a better relationship with God. He came not just to give us a good life, again, but an abundant life. And that abundant life he gives us is not tied to the living we make, but it is instead tied to the relationships we build with Christ and others while we are here on earth. Relationships are important to God. Not just our relationship with him, that's most important, but our relationship with one another. You know, we'd be that body, edified body, we'd be that united body, has one mind, one spirit, one body in Christ this side of heaven. Get that? One mind, one body, one spirit in Christ this side of heaven is something that God wants us to experience, not just idealistically hope for. That's what God intends for us. Money and relationships. Money can't buy relationships, at least. Money can't buy trustworthy relationships. I don't know why Howard Hughes comes to mind again like he did a couple weeks ago or last week, but he couldn't trust anybody. He was the richest man around because he didn't know what their interest was, him or his money. And so the relationships are what are important. A focus on your vertical and horizontal relationships in life. If you and I as believers in Christ are focused on our vertical relationship with God, and that our hearts are right with God, then our relationships horizontally with our friends and family will be what it ought to be. If we're right with God, we'll be right with others. Right? And we do the best we can in Christ Jesus, right? To be right and to do what God's called us to do. So I want to look at wisdom for our vertical relationship with God. In Proverbs 3, 1 and 2, it says, "My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace, they will add to you." Obeying God, first of all, rewards will be quantity and quality of life and peace. Now, I thought about that verse before and I thought, I've known Christians that have died young. And I scrutinizing, looking at the scripture, not challenging God, but asking God for wisdom to say, person that takes in your word, that keeps them in their heart, that honors God, God says, "Forgive them length of days and long life, and peace will be added to them." Yet I've seen young Christians die that love the Lord. But I think the quality of life and the quantity is subject to God's sovereignty. Our minds say the quantity of life is based upon this timeline of 7 years. God says, "This is the life I've given you, the quantity of your life." And Proverbs 3, 3 and 4 says, "Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man." I love that last part. It says, so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Who was Jesus most concerned about when people judged him? He didn't care about the judgment of people. He cared about the judgment of his Father, that he was right with God. But he tells us that if we take what he teaches us and bind them around our neck or embed them in our heart and live by them, by our conduct and who we are in character, then we will be favored by him and by men. People will respect you for being men and women and people of integrity, being who you are called to be in Christ Jesus. Number two, remember God. The way we keep that vertical relationship, one is obey God, two is to remember God. We remember his love, his loyalty, grace, kindness, and truth. God demonstrates these to us. He demonstrates his love, his loyalty, grace, and kindness, and truth. Think about that. How has God showed you personally his love? Has God been loyal to you? Right? Has God shown his grace and kindness and truth to you? We're to reflect on that, and then we're to demonstrate that, because as we live that character through Christ, only by the Spirit of God in us, then we are living in a way that our life will touch others, extending the life of Christ, if you will, to touch other people's lives that they might come to know Christ or grow in him. John 1:14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God became flesh and dwelt among us. He didn't have to leave his throne. He chose to leave his throne of his own will. He didn't have to leave his glory to come down in poverty, but he did. What was he doing? It wasn't about the status, if you will, a strange way of looking at Jesus as God in the flesh. God wasn't concerned about his status at this time. He didn't come in glory. He was concerned about the relationship with his Father first. I need to live is to do the will of my Father, right? And relationships with people. Come and have a right relationship with me, and through me, I'll give you a relationship with God, right? I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and only comes to Father, so through me. In Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, we have this hanging in our kitchen, had it all our entire life. Just trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. That's where we fall back into the arms of Jesus and trust him, right? Giving all of ourselves to him, right? In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. So sometimes we just have to fall back in the arms of Jesus, and that's hard because that's letting go of all control and just trusting God. Three, as we're called to trust God. Remember, one, obey God. Two, remember God. Three, trust God in that vertical relationship. A good relationship involves trust. If you don't have trust in your relationships, you don't have much of a relationship. So we have to have that trust. God is obviously wholly completely trustworthy, right? We don't have a problem trusting God, or do we? Do we have a problem trusting God? I think sometimes we think, God, what are you doing? Or God, I don't agree with you. Or God, I'm mad at you. Or God, I'm really fed up, or whatever. Because God doesn't owe us an explanation. What God expects for us is to love him unconditionally, because he's sovereign, holy, and pure, and he loves us with no greater love than we can imagine. And so we have that, right? It makes sense to us that we can say, I can trust God when it makes logical sense. But if God calls us to do something that in all of our logic doesn't compute right, and we know in our spirit God is saying, I want you to do this, then we have to trust him that much more. That's where it's much more difficult. But in essence, what's happening when we trust God, when things don't make sense, he's leading us to do something, like when he called Abraham out of the land of the Chaldeans and said, go that way until I tell you to stop, right? God sometimes will challenge us in our faith to fall back in his arms and trust him with the unknown, or even with the illogical aspects that he's leading us to. He wants us to have that complete trust in him. We're not to lean on our own understanding. Proverbs 16:9, it says, a man's heart A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. You know, we've heard people say, God, if you would just lay out your plan for me for life, then it'd be easier for me. I beg to differ. It would be more difficult. You know why? Because we'd probably all be running away from God's plan and underneath his conviction. But if we trust God with what he tells us to do, at the moment he tells us to do it, then it's there that we're reflecting what? We're reflecting our love for God. We can plan our way and have it all figured out, but what that's essentially doing is we're saying, I keep control. Our trust when it makes sense, our plan things out my way, and our keep control. But that's not falling and letting loose completely in the arms of Jesus, and that's what God wants us to do. Proverbs 3:7-8 says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Another way that we can have that vertical relationship with God is reverence for God. We're not called to be arrogant in our own wisdom, telling God, boy, I got it all figured out. Isaiah 5:21, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. See, God sees things his way, his perfect perspective. We're limited in how we can think and rationalize things. God's saying, this is my plan for you. You might not get it, but you can trust me because I love you. Seek the wisdom of God and the healthy fear of God. As a youth, we're being challenged, trust God. Call on him, trust him, let him be your friend, you be his friend. In Proverbs 3:9-10, it says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. We're to reverence God. We're to honor him. We worship him with our tithes and offerings. We're saying, God, I know I can use this for other things, but I'm giving this to you, one, because you have commanded me to. We give our tithes and then give offerings above that. But as I give this to you, I give it because, not out of duress, but out of a joy of saying, God, I want to honor you. I want to honor you by showing you that I trust you, even though giving in this way is difficult. And I want to honor you by allowing, contributing to your kingdom work. 5, we're to honor God. Use our wealth and possessions in a way that honors God. Faithfully doing God's work, again, for tithes and offerings. In Deuteronomy 26:2, it says, that you shall take some of the first of all the produce of the ground which you shall bring from your land that the Lord your God has given you, and put it in a basket and go to the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. Let me ask you a question. Do you tithe at the end of your bills or before you pay your bills? It wasn't supposed to be rhetorical. Okay? But if we pay, if we have enough at the end, is that trust or control? But if we pay out of blind faith and love of God from the beginning, is that irresponsible or responsible? In the world's eyes, we might say that's irresponsible. In God's eyes, it says it's responsible because that's what I want from us. And as we give to God first, God has never and will never let us down. He will carry us. That's where that trust comes in, where we can lose control and say, I trust you with what you call me to do, even when it doesn't make sense. God is honored when we give our first fruits, not the leftovers. And of course, we should be tithing. It reminds us that everything that we have belongs to God. I'm going to be honest with you, that's a hard one to swallow because we forget. And from this world, we accumulate so much, we work for whatever we have, and we have this tendency to think, I work for it, therefore it's mine. But we know that we have life because of God, we have skill because of God, we have opportunities because of God, regardless of how much we think we're involved in that. And so we are honoring God when we give to him first. God will bless us and supply our needs when we are faithful to giving and using what he gives us for. Proverbs 3:11-12 says, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction, for whom the Lord loves and corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. kind of a strange thing, but referencing God is saying, God, I want to honor you, and to remember that when we're not honoring him, that we can come under his hand of discipline. But that hand of discipline always reminds us that he's our Father and that he loves us and wants to keep us on the right track. Sixth, we're called to submit to God. Hebrews 12, 5 through 11 says that, or speaks to this fact, referencing it, speaks to the discipline that comes from God. God's discipline is always good for us. It shapes us into the men and women he wants us to be. How many of us rejoice when we're disciplined? We're going, hard times doesn't mean discipline, but it could be, right? But you know, the Apostle Paul went through a lot of horrific things. It wasn't because of discipline necessarily, I don't know. But there were times where they may be, and times where they may not be. But we can thank God because God wants to shape us into the people he wants us to be for him. So we're wise to submit to God. So that's the vertical relationship. Let's look quickly at the horizontal relationship. The horizontal relationship is wisdom that deals with our relationships. We're to be wise. We're to select our relationships. We're talking about heartfelt, transparent bond of relationship. We are to select those as God gives us wisdom. Proverbs 3:27 says, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it's in the power of your hand to do so. We're talking a general reflection here. One, as a family of God, being there to help one another when we can, or even our neighbors. It says in Hebrews 13:16, but do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Our church family does give and does share and does help. I've seen it over and over and over again. Proverbs 3:28 says, do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it, then when you have it with you. Okay? Don't say, go away and come back when I have what you need. If you have it, give it then. Help at the moment it's needed. Okay? Proverbs 3:29 says, do not devise evil against your neighbor, for he dwells by you for safety's sake. In other words, our neighbors should be trustworthy, and we should be a neighbor that reflects being a trustworthy neighbor as well. Do you get what I'm saying? It used to be neighborhood communities. You knew your neighbors. You were there. You could rely on them. You say, hey, can you pick up? I got some parcels coming to the front door. Can you watch out or grab them for me? Or can you, whatever. Our neighbors are there. We're supposed to be trustworthy that way. And yet I've heard many times people saying, I've never known my neighbors. And as Christians, we're to be that type of people. We're to be that type of people. Proverbs 3:28 says, no, I've just read that, I'm sorry. Proverbs 3:29, do not devise evil against your neighbor, for he dwells by you for safety's sake. I can't tell you how many times our cars and our garage door have been bombed, not by the crows, although that's a lot, but have been bombed by eggs. Or how many times that people have taken garbage bags and emptied them in our front yard. Or just have done things out of spite. Because they don't like us. How do we treat those, especially in this world that we live in, how do we treat others that are of different race? As Christians, we all know we love the oppressed people. What about people that are homosexual? So, well, that's a homosexual couple lives over there. Don't even walk that side of the street. But you can be a witness of a neighbor that cares and loves, because God loves them too. God loves all people. So we're to be careful about being good neighbors and not judge, oh, their druggies over there. Stay away. No, but we can ask God how to be a light and a witness to them. And so we're to be good neighbors. Good neighbors. Don't devise evil against your neighbor. He dwells by you for safety's sake. That's the way it's supposed to be. Never plot evil against someone else. Zechariah 8:17. Let none of you think evil in your heart against your neighbor. And do not love a false oath, okay? For all these things that I hate, says that for all these things are things that I hate. So don't personify yourself as a good neighbor but be a good neighbor to your neighbor. We can think of ourselves as being good neighbors. You know, it's okay to gloat on people when you're not gloating, but when Don Morrison got his door and saw you mowing his yard, you go, "What's going on?" And that's why Don was coming to church. The Holy Spirit compelled, and that person responded. And it's a good work and a good neighbor. See, that's part of what it means to be that good neighbor. Proverbs 3:30 says, "Do not strive with a man without cause if he has done you no harm." Don't bomb the house with eggs. I haven't done you any harm, right? Never start fights. Romans 12:18, "If it's possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men." If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Do all you can to be at peace with one another. Do your best to live in peace with others. Proverbs 3:21-32, "Do not envy or be jealous. Do not envy the oppressor or be jealous of vigilant or violent people. And choose none of his ways." How many people in your past do you know of? You know, as you've shared your personal life testimonies, why do people join gangs? Because they need family, and it looks appealing to them to be accepted. Isn't that sad? That's terribly sad. But yet there are people out there that choose to join gangs because they feel like they're going to get what they need from it. Or thugs. How about all the thugs going through the stores in San Francisco and different places? Just, did you see that on the news? The baggage on the back just walking out because the corporation says if someone's stealing like that, don't even approach them, let them go, because we don't want you getting shot. How insane is that? Don't join up with thugs because you can. Now, of course, we hear about people that have joined terrorist groups on the internet. They've gone to the east to be trained by terrorists. These are things that God says don't do. Don't join up with the oppressor. Don't envy those things that are so ugly. And I just gave those three examples of gangs and thugs and terrorists. "For the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord, but the secret counsel is with the upright." 5, related to how we relate to others, have friends with others, avoid envying others. You want to ruin your relationship? Become jealous of your relationship. If you become jealous of your friend, what they have, how they prosper, who they are, how they're known, what their status is, anything. You start getting jealous of your friend, you're on a journey to destroy your friendship. Period. Proverbs 14:30 says, "A sound heart is life to the body, but envy or jealousy is rottenness to the bones." If we find ourselves being jealous, know that it will only rot us from the inside out. So envy is everywhere and is woven in the fabric of our culture. That's why we can be God's people in a world of darkness that is not jealous or envious as we walk in the Spirit or with Christ, not in our flesh. Our fullness, our completeness is in our relationship with God and the blessing He gives us vertically and the blessing He gives us with brothers and sisters in Christ. So after going through these vertical and horizontal lists of to-dos and don'ts within our relationships, we already know that we need some areas. We already know that there are some areas that we need to work on vertically with God and horizontally. At least, I'm presupposing that if we were to analyze ourselves, that we could find room to develop and to become better in our relationship with God, with our neighbors, with our friends, and so forth. So let me say this in closing. Let's use the wisdom of God found in Proverbs chapter 3 to live His abundant life by making a life God can use. Do everything we can to be right with God, so in every relationship we can be right with God. And we use the blood to share the life of Christ with others, to invest the life of Christ in others as we live for Christ. Let's give the Lord a prayer. Father, I want to thank you for each one here today. I ask, Father, please, that you will, just in that simplistic picture, Father, just help us to love you more, to desire you more, to yield to you more, to hunger and thirst after you. And as your word says, if we hunger and thirst after righteousness, that we will be fulfilled. That's your promise. Help us to be the type of friends, Father, that the integrity of our heart and the openness of our heart with one another validates that trust and that love that we share with one another. And Father, help us to remember that iron sharpens iron, but when you go through it, you become become greater friends. And so I ask, Father, that you bless us, and may your name be glorified. In Jesus' name.